This morning, scripture's reading is from Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through chapter 9, verse 8. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and it begins on page 977 of your Pew Bibles. Peter's declaration about Jesus. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." The Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. God bless this reading of his word.
We are continuing in our series where we are reading through the Gospel of Mark, and many scholars would say that today's scripture is the very center of Mark, that it's like the nugget, the golden nugget that's at the center that you want to really sit with. It is the section that the rest of the gospel is written around. And it is around this question that Jesus asks his followers, those who've given up everything to come after him and walk on his way, where he says, "Who do other people say that I am? And you? Who do you say that I am?" The rest of the story unfolds from those questions, and we see a remarkable thing. It's where Peter is rebuked. He is told, "Get behind me, Satan." He's not just said, "You know, you're wrong. That's the wrong answer." He's called the devil. "Get out of my way. Get behind me. Walk behind me. Follow in my footsteps," is what Jesus is actually saying, I think. "You are divided and lost. You are pushing on ahead. You do not know where you're going. Follow me. Follow me." Peter is lost because he thinks that Jesus is the Messiah. He rightly answers the question, but his notion of Messiah is not the same as that of Jesus. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one." And then Jesus, rather than saying, "Good job, happy camper," he says, "And the Son of Man, the one who is the glory of God, must suffer and be killed and die." It's not what Peter is imagining. It's not what most of the people then imagined. The Messiah was going to come and make everything better. Hope, eternal change, God's kingdom, everlasting. And here's Jesus talking about suffering and dying. And then, by the way, he'll rise from the dead 3 days later. The scripture says that he spoke plainly or openly. I don't know about that because Peter didn't seem to get it. I'm not sure I get it. And so Peter is told that he is going the wrong way because he is seeing the Messiah. He is seeing how God works according to what Peter wants, according to what Peter expects, according to how Peter thinks God should do it. It's a course correction. It's Jesus saying, "Take me out of that box. And you get out of that box too." Then they go up on the mountain, and there is this remarkable story where Jesus is transfigured. He is not transformed, but transfigured. The difference is, if you're transformed, you become something else. If you are transfigured, you are seen in a different way. And so it is a glimpse that the chosen disciples have of who Jesus truly is. And in that moment, maybe Peter gets it, I don't know. He has this funny saying where he says, "Let's build some tents and stay here and camp out. Stay in this moment forever." I always thought it was like an REI moment, but actually what it is the word is related to a tabernacle. That Peter wants to make this a holy spot and stay there to not leave it, to not lose it, to know God in that way forever. But that's not what it's about. It is a glimpse, a reminder, and a call to return to the world. I don't know if you can hear this homeless person. Someone is very much stressed, screaming either in our garden or over in Nestle somewhere. Hopefully it's not because of the ice cream. And it's a reminder that as we hear the gospel, it's in the world. That God is in the world. If you ask most people these days what the main question of faith is, they will say it's not if there is a God. Most people believe in a God, in a divine one. The big question when you talk with people is, how is God in the world? How is God in the world? Is God in the world? Is God, I grew up singing all the time, he's got the whole world in his hands. And yet it's hard to know what that means when I see the exodus, the radical exodus of people fleeing Syria, or the discrimination that continues, people being killed, the water situation in Flint, the tent cities that are everywhere within our cities. It's hard for me to understand, what does that mean that God has the world in his hands? Because if he does, either he's really not that strong, or he must not really care. Easy for me to think that way. Maybe it's easy for you to think that way too. How is God in the world? Peter wanted Jesus to be God in the world in a victorious military way. And Jesus says, "My way is one of suffering and loss and true life." There is a famous theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr, who is the one that has most defined how you answer this question. So here's your theology. We're going to call it 402 because it's pretty advanced. Lesson for the day. How is God in the world? When people wrestle with this, he is the one they go back to. Is God against the world? Is God separate from the world trying to change it because it's all messed up? Is God of the world? Is God so close and in the world that God is experiencing everything that we do? Is God above the world? So God is separate, kind of looking down on us and trusting us in some sort of like a laboratory or a gym where it's up to us to work out the questions of faith and to choose God? Or is God in tension with the world? That God's separate, but waiting for us to choose him, to move towards him, to figure out faith and doubt? Or five, is God transforming the world? That God's on the outside changing the world, bringing the world to what God intends and wants. That God does miracles and then the world changes. People change and move slowly but surely towards God's plan. Did I lose you? That's very academic. What it comes down to is when you look at the world, do you believe that God is in the world, living with us, suffering with us, feeling what we feel? Or is God separate from the world, either trying to fix it or to condemn it or to change it? Is God in the world or out of the world? Another way to think of that is God near or is God far? In our story, Jesus takes his disciples to this place called Caesarea Philippi. Has anybody been there? Beth has. What did you see when you were there? Probably some sand. What was it? An amphitheater. It's a big city. It's named after the emperor. You can see lots of good stuff. It's in the north of Israel or Syria. And it also has a cave. Did you see a cave? They say it's still there. I've seen it on Wikipedia. I don't know. But this cave was a wonder of the ancient world. People would always go there because there was a stream that would flow out of it. And it was always flowing, even in dry seasons. And so they believed that it was a place where God was near. And the ancients, mostly Greek culture people, they believed that the god Pan, who is the god of fertility, who creates life, lived, or somehow or another, there's a special connection between this place where the water always flowed and the presence of this Greek god. It's at that place where the ancients believed that God was near that Jesus chooses to ask that question. Who do you think that I am? Who do you say that I am? And answers, I am the Messiah, but it's not at all like you think. I am near, but not how you imagine. I am far, but not how you imagine. I find in my life, oftentimes, I am upset with God when I think that God is far, that God has let go of me, that God is indifferent, that God is letting me solve all my problems, kind of like a tough love, pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of a thing. But then when I'm in moments where I am confronted with death, of a family member or friends and family who have cancer, or when people are gravely ill or unemployed or lost, or I realize how lost I am myself, I struggle. Is God still near me or is God far? We, I think, have a culture in which we believe that God is far when things are rough. And that when we're doing well or when we're winning, God must be near, and that's why. We might not say it that way, but I believe it's underneath it all. It's not a question of, is there a God? It's a question of, how is God in the world with us? I have grown up, and most of my life, I pray. I usually pray before I get out of bed. I was doing it this morning, and I find myself praying, going through a list, and then I think, well, now I've done my part. So now I can do whatever I want. It's this notion that God is so infinitely near that God listens to me praying, but that once I get out of bed, God kind of takes off in a fighter jet, and it's up to me. But if God is really near all the time, then that's different. It's not up to me to figure out. It's not up to me to guesstimate. It's not up to me to wander and blunder and fear. Rather, it's an invitation, an exhortation to live freely, to live fully, to be present, not trapped in the past, not distracted by the future, but to believe that God is truly here, near, now, in all of this stuff. In the things undone at work, in the phone calls, in the stress, in the sickness, in the cancer, in the death, in the loss, in the hungers, in the pains, in the joys, in the pride, in the hope, in the giddiness, in the tears and the laughter. That God is near. Maybe it's just me that wrestles with that, but how do we really live that God is near? I don't think it's just me. Jesus in the scripture tells Peter, who seems to have a different perception of what Jesus should be about, he says, get behind me. Literally what it means, what he says is, walk where I walk. Step where I step. Imitate me. Live like I do. And then you will see. The irony is that Jesus follows that up by saying a horrible thing. Pick up your cross and walk in my footsteps. Now, I don't think that means we all need to embrace crucifixion in a public way down at Jack London Square this week or something like that. But it is the notion, the invitation, the exhortation to believe and to know and to live that God is present with us even in our suffering, even in our loss, even in our fear, and definitely in our doubt. How is God present in the world? I can't answer that question for you. I think it's a question like Jesus asks in the text, who do you say that I am? How do you believe that God is present in the world? As we celebrate and worship today, we are celebrating communion, which is one of the ultimate ways in which we believe that God is present with us in the world. Now, for several centuries, we had battles and there were wars over, is Jesus really inside that little piece of bread or outside of the piece of bread? Seems crazy that people would do that, and yet it's the same question. How is God present? How is God active in the world today? As we celebrate communion, we do so remembering the stories of the scriptures, that God comes, that God creates with his word, that God is near to Adam and Eve, and yet it's always somehow another humanity that chooses to distance, to get far away, to walk a different way. Through the patriarchs, through the judges, through the prophets, God repeatedly says, I am near. In fact, Isaiah says, choose God while God is near. But ultimately, we believe that God draws nearest to us in Jesus, that we might choose that, that we might choose him, that we might walk in his way. So that's what we celebrate as we come to communion. It's not just a time for us to feel contrite or shameful or as sinners. It is the proclamation that God is near, that God is here in the most banal of elements, things that you eat every day, bread and drink. Maybe you don't drink red wine every day or grape juice, but the Hebrews did. God is right here in the midst of all of it. As we get ready for the meal, I want to invite you to sing our song. It's a new song. It's called Transform Us, and I want to invite you to sing that as a prayer, because in the scripture, Jesus is transfigured, and they see who Jesus really is. But God wants more for us than to just be changed momentarily. God wants us to be perfected, to be made whole, to recognize that we are loved and wanted. Let's stand as we are able.